Thank you for downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries of Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.
Good morning. Also, I want to share with you, Barney's here this morning, but we will be having a memorial service this next Saturday, the 6th. We will have a memorial service. The visitation will be 11 to 3, but at 2 p.m. we'll be having a service. We've invited Patsy's pastor from her church to come and share, and also I'll be sharing in memory of Patsy and also their son, Justin, who went home to be with the Lord in 2020, I believe. I'm right. COVID. I remember it was COVID. So we're going to be sharing. It's a life celebration next week. Also, women of the church, please bring goodies and things like that to be downstairs. And I have all of you who are on the committee, you know who you are, that are going to be there to help the ladies down there. And please continue to pray for Barney and his family. Lift them up in prayer and be the hands and feet of Jesus by blessing him and doing all those things. Also, our mom is in need of prayer today, and I could use prayer. So, you know, we can't pray enough, can we? There's so many needs, and we're starting this year. And I want to say something to you before Pastor Ken's going to kick this off today. I want to tell you that you're in one of the most important church services that you will ever be in. There's two main important church services of the year. You know what they are? They are this week, ending this year in God's house, and they are next week, beginning God's year in his house. How you end and close out your year with God, how you finish, and how you begin 2024, these are the two most important services to be in God's house, in my opinion. How you start something sets the tone for what's going to come. And so we're believing for good things in 2024, the year of open door, and much, much more.
Amen. No matter what our circumstances are, we serve a God that's bigger than those circumstances. No matter what problems you are facing, we serve a God bigger than those problems. The key is to trust in God and not lean to our own understanding and not always looking to the world for answers. The best answers comes from God, and the best blessings comes from God. So the title of today's message is A New Life in Christ Begins Today. You know, Jesus makes all things new in our life. No matter how you have been bound, he can change your life. If there's one thing we know about God, it's how merciful that he is. He's slow to anger, he's quick to forgive, and he delights in showing mercy. And honestly, isn't that what we always need for ourselves is mercy? Don't we always need mercy? On the cross, he proved his mercy, he proved his love. He chose mercy over judgment. Mercy is always that choice between sending someone to prison or setting them free. You can always choose judgment. And the Bible tells us that the mercies of God are new every morning, which means no matter how disastrous your day has been, that tomorrow his mercies begin again. His grace begins again. How many times should I forgive someone? Seven? No, 70 times seven. And if that's not enough, tomorrow's a new day and we get to start all over again. I know I need mercy for myself, and I know I pray mercy for myself. The only thing I want to remind myself is I cannot pray mercy for myself while speaking judgment over others. I cannot be hoping for someone to really pay the price if I'm not willing to put that same intensity on me. Since I need mercy, they need mercy. You know, we talk about being in control of our life or not in control of our life. And you could make an argument either way that you're directly in control of your life, or you could say nobody, it's an illusion of control. So the actual answer to whether or not you are in control There are some things you are not in control of, but there are some things you absolutely are in control of. You are not in control of the weather. If I was in control of the weather, it would be 75 right now. And it would never, ever, ever, ever snow. But you know what? I am not in control of the weather. I can't control the temperature. I can't control the orbit of the planets. I can't control the laws of nature. I cannot control other people. Maybe that should be the first one. Because that's our frustrating is, why don't they do this? Why don't they do that? Why don't my kids do this? Why don't my kids do that? So all those things are beyond my control. But think of the things that are in my control and that are in your control. You have the choice whether or not you love God or not. You have the choice whether or not you praise, whether you have the choice of everything you eat, everything you put into your body. And by eat, I don't mean physical food. Well, I do, but the things you look in that your eyes see, the things that your ears hear, we are in complete control of that. And, you know, there's that children's song that says self-control is just controlling yourself. And that's the thing is, we control ourselves, and we get to choose God. And I don't know if it's right to say that God is in control of my life. I mean, it's not a bad thing to say, but let me make it a little bit more precise. God gives you choices, but you can be led by God. That's the way the Bible talks it. Not controlled by God, but instead, the Holy Spirit gives you suggestions. This is what you should do. I'm setting before you life or death. Now, I'm recommending life, but, you know, death is still a choice. But I'm setting before you life or death. And so to be led by the Holy Spirit is so amazing and so wonderful, because he's telling us what we should do, and we're just following his lead. And the Holy Spirit will never lead you to disaster. The Holy Spirit will always lead you to victory.
How many of you know what a POA is? Power of attorney. We got one. We got a winner here. It's giving someone else, turning your life over to someone else for them to make decisions on your behalf. Like my mother. I make decisions on her behalf. You have to trust somebody to do that. And I can either be in control of my own life, or I can give him the power of attorney over me. And he's going to be able to tell me what I need to do, where I need to go, what I do with my finances. I look to the Word of God for everything. I look to him for everything, in little decisions, in small in big decisions, so many things. But I feel like that where we come into struggle and where we come into frustration in our life is wanting things. And I actually posted this different. I posted this on Facebook yesterday. A lot of the pain in our life, it comes from wanting something one way but doing things differently. I can say I want something. I can say I want to quit smoking. It's not the same as quitting smoking. I can say I want to save money or lose weight, but that's not the same thing as me going to the gym. Now, is it? Hear ya. That's not the same thing as me not eating the cake. I can say it all day long, but I need to follow the Word of God. I can know the Word of God, but if I do not apply the Word of God, then that will not help me, will it? You know, it's interesting. One of the things for me this year, God, has been get back to the instruction manual. We've been given a life manual. And I've used this example before, but I remember the time when my dad and I put together a bunch of kitchen cabinets in the apartment upstairs and realized suddenly that we'd put about five or six of them together and put the doors on backwards. The instructions were about 2 feet away from us. Another time, I personally took on the admirable task of trying to put together a TV stand. And again, I frustrated. I just thought it looked so easy. I mean, it's four squares, you know, little thing, glass in front. And again, I worked for hours, and the instruction manual was 2 to 3 feet away from me. And that's how it is in our homes. We all have a Bible, don't we? We all have the Word of God in our home. That doesn't mean we read it, and that doesn't mean we apply it. And we've disregarded some of God's instructions. But I think that 2024, as any new year, his mercies are new every morning, but also a new year is a fresh start, a time to reset. I don't I can't tell you how many times I've called Sandra about a computer problem, and she has said to me, you know, did you try restarting? Did you try rebooting? Did you try unplugging and replugging it back? No, I have not. And a lot of times that actually works. It does work, in fact. But I think the Word of God, we cannot underestimate the Word of God. The Word of God is health to our flesh and to our bones. The Word of God helps us to make our decisions and stay on track. And it encourages us. There was a study done, and I read about it just last week, that when a person read the Word of God for 1 week's time, their alcohol consumption went down 86%. Their viewing of pornography went down 91%, and I don't remember what the anger thing was. I think it was like 99% anger issues went down for 1 week of reading the Word. We can't underestimate the power of the Word. You know, I was given two, you know, and the Word of God is a gift to us. I was reminded as I was preparing this message that I got two lovely gifts. I got many gifts, but I got two lovely gifts from my daughter. One was this gorgeous diamond watch that I never, ever would have bought for myself. But the greatest gift I got was the gift of the Word of God. I got a new Bible. I mean, Ken immediately picked it up and looked at it. And, you know, we should be jealous of the Word of God. You got a new Bible? You got a new Bible, Ken? You know, and he's smelling it, you know. Oh, man, there's nothing like the Word of God. You know, I was thinking about how anytime I pick up a Bible, you pick it up and smell it. And you know what I thought of? It's bread. It's living bread. It's like, you know, we do that. I do the same thing. Why is it you want to smell that? It's fresh bread. It's fresh manna from heaven. And it's the greatest gift we'll ever have in life. But I've put together five things that I believe that will be a reset for our lives. If we would commit ourselves to do the work, I'm not saying things are easy. I'm saying things are right. The easy thing and the right thing are not the same thing. The hard thing and the right thing are the same thing. So number one, there's five simple things, is read God's word and apply God's word. Obey. Read, apply, and obey. Number two, make every single decision you make this year with eternity in mind. Keep your focus on eternity. Keep your sights on seeing Jesus someday, seeing Patsy someday, seeing Kathy Paget someday. Keep your sights on eternity. Number three, attend regular church services. You will never be disciplined enough to change your life if you are undiscipled. Undisciplined and undiscipled are the same thing. They're basically the same thing. You need to attend regular services and participate. Number four, tithe and give offering. You want to be released from the struggle that you've been under? You will always, always, always have struggle if you are not 100% faithful in tithes. Number five, and by the way, you're not paying God, you're obeying God. Number five, leave the past in the past. Do not dwell on yesterday. Let me tell you something about that. Isaiah 43:18-19. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. You can glance back. Unless you're using it as a testimony, do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it will spring up. Don't you understand this? You know, I do believe that this is a year of open doors. I truly do. For some reason, I do have that in my heart, that God is going to open up opportunities to you and doors. But in order to do that, you have to acknowledge, here's what he said. He said, I will open a door. Stop trying to kick down doors. Stop trying to open doors you shouldn't open at all. And the second thing he said is, I have set before you a door. Do you know how that ministered to me? The door is not behind me that I should be opening up the door that was behind me. The door is set before me. It's ahead of me. He's opened a door, but he also shuts doors. Let him shut the door. Shut the door yourself. You know, our mom used to say, a million times in the summer, she'd say, shut the door, shut the door, shut the door. It rings in my ear to this day. Shut the door, bud, shut the door, bam. You know, why did she say that? That's one reason, because the air conditioner was on there trying to save the money. You know, we're not, they are. The main thing is because flies will get in, the bugs will get in, she said. If you don't shut that door, the bugs are going to come in. You need to shut some doors of your life so the demons don't come back in your life. Shut the door and let God open a door to blessing, to victory. And I want this year, I'm going to give you my goal for this year. a greater relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to encounter God more than I ever have in my entire life before. I don't care if I have to stay up all night. I don't care if I have to read all night. I go outside at night to let the dog out. You'll see me out there in my pajamas in the backyard under the moon saying, God, you hung this moon. I can't believe this. Look at the frost and look at the stars in the sky. And I know that the benefits of God are so plentiful. I have experienced them, but I want more than the benefits of God. I want Him. I don't want His blessing as much as I want Him as my blessing. And people are entering eternity, it seems like, more quickly than before. It's like people are almost longing to go home. And, you know, I think that we have a mandate from God to preach and live the gospel. I think if you don't do things, you affect the lives of other people. I think your unfaithfulness in church attendance hurts other people. It hurts the body and it hurts those who are watching your life. I think your unfaithfulness in giving, it hurts you, it hurts them, it hurts everybody. I think my unfaithfulness in loving my neighbor as myself and as forgiving, it affects other people because they're watching you. How do you handle this when people come against you? And I want to say this and give this back to Ken. We need to identify ourselves by what we do in our testimony. I want to say something that was powerful to me that I just kept thinking. People don't get saved by accident. They don't. They don't get saved by accident. Somebody's got to invite them. Somebody's got to talk to them. Somebody's got to tell them about God. And next week, if you come to this church, you're going to see on the screen the most powerful testimony that I have ever seen in my entire life about a woman who got in a car she didn't get in there intentionally. He took her in with a gun, a serial killer that killed over 40 women, and she led him to Jesus. He was executed. But it is the most powerful testimony I have ever seen because she had a chance to escape, and the Lord told her, the Holy Spirit, go into a store, and he said, the Holy Spirit said, get back in the car. Your assignment's not over yet. I just said, no, Holy Spirit, no. Your assignment's not over. So guess what? I have a word for you. Get back in the car with that person no matter what. Win them for Jesus.
So talking about a couple of thoughts on what you just said, talking about forgiveness and mercy, how do you know if you've forgiven someone? It's when you no longer hold their sin against them. So think about it. If we say we forgive someone, but we still want to bring up their past to them, we haven't really forgiven them, because that's the whole reason that psychologists say that people are mainly driven by shame. Lots of things they do is driven by shame. That's sometimes why people quit coming to church. They're just like, I can't come to church. I'm too ashamed. Or even being a witness for Christ or whatever. They're just ashamed of who they became. But when God forgives us, does he still hold the sin against us? Think of that. Sometimes we still feel the shame of that sin, even though God's forgiven us. The story of Joseph and his brothers was always my favorite as a child. How when he became the second ruler, and he controlled all the food, and his brothers were there, and they didn't know he was his brothers. And that was his choice. Judgment would have been okay. No one would have faulted him. Come on, they sold him into slavery. But if he had done that, it would have wrecked the entire plan of God. That through these 12 brothers would come the 12 tribes, and through these 12 tribes would come the tribe of Judah, and through the tribe of Judah would come the Savior named Jesus. Every person had to do their part. And Joseph had such a large part. You know what he had to do? He had to forgive. And that meant he did not hold that against his brothers. And I'm here to tell you that God does not hold your sin against you. You're never going to have to explain that. You're never going to have to be embarrassed about that. You were talking about open doors and windows, Pam. The Bible says that we all have an open door to come boldly before the throne of grace in our time of need. That may be the greatest thing I know. If someone says, what's the biggest secret that you know? It's that we have access to God. Because even though it's a secret we know, it's one we don't appreciate. You have a 24-hour pass to the most exclusive room in the universe that all of hell couldn't get in with all the demons in hell. But you have a 24-hour access to come boldly before the throne of God. It's not just doors that we have to shut. We have to shut windows also. I'm not a conspiracy theorist at all. As a matter of fact, I am as far from it as possible. I question everything. If someone says, did you hear about this? I'm like, no, that's probably not true. But isn't it kind of interesting that most of the computer programs in the world, it's called Windows, and that we say we open windows? We got to open those windows. When you are on your computer with four windows open, you have four windows open. That means whatever is on the other side of that window can go right into your heart, right? It goes through the light. Through the light of the computer, it enters your eyes and it enters your mind. There's a song by St. Vincent, and she says, people turn the TV on because it looks just like a window. And that's the point is, you turn the TV on and you've just opened a window. So people, you know, it's funny to hear, as we get older, you hear people complaining about the world. This is wrong and that's wrong, and why don't they do something, and why doesn't the government do something, and the president and the executive and the judicial, and why don't they do something? So I've decided that's one of those things that's out of my control, right? I mean, I got a lot to say about the Supreme Court and accountability, but you know what? No one's listening to me. I have no say about the Supreme. That is so out of my control that I might as well be saying someone should do something about this cold. I mean, come on, do something about it. Turn it up. But those are the things out of my control. So if you want to, if we hear people say, oh, the world's going to hell and everything's wrong and everything's darkness and look how bad things are. Okay. But what you do have control of is your own little circle, your own little bubble where you live. I mean, think about it. Why spend 90% of your time thinking about the things you can't control when we directly can control our walk with God, our talk with God, control our own life? And I don't care that if 1,000 people surround you that don't serve God, what about you? I don't care if the whole world has quit going to church. I don't care if every politician and newscaster says there is no God. I don't care if scientists come to the conclusion that there is no God. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. And the majority has no say in this. Do you even know how many members are on the Supreme Court? Because it's three. That's right. So there's only one Supreme Court that has the final ruling on everything, and it's God. Now then, for anything wrong with your life, I want to remind you that this world and this universe was created using nothing. God did not start with a mound of dirt and make the stars out of dirt. He didn't start with elements and shape them with his hands. He started with nothing. He created something out of nothing. Do you know how many science videos there are out there that's like, how do you make something out of nothing? There's lots of them. They spent hours talking about how is it possible that something came out of nothing, and I just want to say, and God said. That's how that happened, and God said. So the reason I'm saying that, and it's a little bunny trail, but I think it's a good one, is that whatever is happening in your life is a result of words being said. Words change things. Words create things. Words bring healing, and words are cutting. Words build up lives, and words destroy life. And what is happening in the world is beyond your control. You should pray about it, but it's still not in your control. But what is happening in your life is completely in God's hands and your hands. And, you know, I like that song that Amy Grant says. It's the word you hear, because God's speaking, the devil's seeking, and the word you hear is the one that's going to win the fight. If you're hearing God, that's what's going to win. If you're tuned in 24-hour days to Welcome to K-Down, and that's all you're listening to 24 hours a day, or if you yourself are speaking over your life, what a failure you are. Let me say this. The man that had the great faith that told Jesus he didn't have to come all the way to his house, he told Jesus, speak the word only. And I would tell you, if you would be speaking the word over your life, you would actually be creating out of nothing. Out of nothing comes blessing. Out of nothing comes joy. Out of nothing comes peace. As a matter of fact, places you shouldn't feel peace, you feel peace. You'll find yourself laughing in the middle of disaster. Why are you laughing? Because God is in charge. Because you're trusting in God. Because you're believing in God. Okay, sorry, Pam. Pam had five things. Those were good. Remember her list a while ago? I want to add one, my own personal one, to everyday life. And this is, and I'm not going to say you should pray every day, even though that's what I'm talking about. The problem with the word prayer is if I say you should pray, is it almost sounds like you should wash the dishes. It sounds like a chore. I need to pray half an hour a day, and I got to wash the dishes, and I got to clean up. Ooh, I got to do all these things. You shouldn't think of prayer. You should think of prayer as visiting with God, spending time with God. As I was praying this morning, and I, by the way, that's my number one reason that I always want to come to church. As much as I love the music, and Tony, you just knocked it out of the park today. The whole music team, it was beautiful. It was just wonderful worship. And by the way, if you didn't think it was wonderful worship, your perspective is wrong, right? Your perspective is wrong. When people are hungry, food just tastes a lot better, you know? I remember being really thirsty once and drinking out of an old water bottle thinking, this is the best tasting water I've ever had. And it wasn't. It was almost lukewarm, but when you're hungry enough. But that also cracks me up when people haven't been to church in 6 years and they're like, oh, this was so good. And I was thinking, yeah, it was good, but you just haven't eaten for a while. And that's why it was so good, because you're just starving. But so my point was, and I'm definitely handing it over to Pam in about 10 seconds, is make time every day to spend time with God. Oh, I was going to tell you what I was praying about just now, because you always think, okay, I got to pray about things. I was praying about nothing. I was talking to God about nothing. I had no petitions. I had no request. All I wanted to do is just spend a little time in his presence. Isn't that something that God says, well, what do you want? The angel's like, I wonder what he wants now. It's like, you know what? I just want to be here. I just want to hang out. Just want to hang out as Tony is singing those songs. I just want to hang out in the throne room a little bit. That's not a chore, is it? That's feeling the presence of God, and that's the greatest secret.
It's so true, but it's not just saying. It's like I said before to a group of people and many, if I had a dollar for every time someone told me I'm going to fix my life, I'm going to change my life, I'm going to start coming to church, I would have retired comfortably. Very comfortably. And that's just the way it is. We need to get serious, because if we get serious, other people will catch fire. You notice a falling away. You notice it just doesn't mean what it used to other people. I was telling Frida before service, we were talking about resurrecting. Pastor Ken and I just love the old songs, you know, and she's going to do When the Roll is Called Up Yonder and Are You Washed in the Blood, and our choir is going to the old songs, because it's time. It's time. And we were talking about our children, how we've tried to be relevant to our children. And I'm not saying we don't want to be relevant, but I'm telling you here and now, that's exactly what they need. They need the faith that we grew up on. they need the faith. They need the songs. They need the songs that mean something, that have words. I like the fancy songs. I like a lot of things. But the old-time religion, give me that old-time religion. It was good for my father. It was good for my mother. It was good for my sister. It was good for my brother. And it's good enough for me. And when our children begin to hear that, when they begin to see that in me, and I've just been, you know, asking just, Lord, you know, just fill me with your Holy Spirit. That's something I want this year. That's another gift I want, is refilling of the Holy Spirit again and again. Because, you know, I may get to the point where you're embarrassed to be seen with me, because anything could happen, because that's what you want. And when I heard this woman's testimony about being in this car with this serial killer, and I was just like, oh my goodness, oh my goodness. You know, when it's your time, it's your time. And when God has an assignment for you, you better be ready and you better be filled up with the Holy Ghost, or life's going to hit you pretty hard. And one of the things that God really put on my heart to tell the body of Christ, and I know I'm preaching to the choir because you're actually the ones that showed up, but we cannot afford anymore to live a sloppy life. There's no such thing as a sloppy Christian life where I come when I want to, I come. And most of the reason we don't come is because we're lazy. We don't want to get out of bed. We found something that we believe is better than sitting in a church and hearing about the Word of God. And I'm here to tell you that that is not the truth, that you're lying to yourself. And the time's going to come when you need a miracle. And I mean a miracle. And you better count on God's mercy, because it won't be you're counting on faithfulness because you haven't been faithful. And one of the reasons God put this on my heart is, here's what he said to me. If you don't kill the giants today, you're leaving the giants behind for your grandchildren and your children to kill. And if you don't serve God today, they won't serve God tomorrow. That's just the way it is, people. If they don't see you and your wife and your family stand up, they will not serve God tomorrow. They've got to see that example. And there's so many children that they're not interested in coming to church. They're not interested in hearing about the Word of God. They wouldn't dare put something in the offering or tithe. They don't think it even matters anymore. They all they've known is they've heard somebody say, I'm a Christian, I go to church, and live like demons during the week and disobey every part of God's word. That's what they've seen. They need to see a mother and father that's willing to repent, that's willing to say, I haven't always done it the right way. I haven't always been that example to you, but starting now, I want to be, and I'm going to be. And how are you going to be sure? Because of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit's going to help me. We just can't live that sloppy life. Because if I don't do it for me, I'm going to have to do it for them. And if I want to see miracles, signs and wonders follow them that believe, not them that don't believe. You know, I am glad. You know, I used to think, I wish God had given me a different job. I mean, this one I wanted to quit a billion times. A billion times. Walked out of here on Sunday. Done. That's it. Over. How about you, Ken? Done. But we're not done. We haven't even got started. Because when you're given an assignment by God, it's like fire in your bones. You have to keep going. But I want to do it for my life. But I am glad that God put me, stuck me, whatever you want to call it, in this position. You know why? Because I don't have the luxury of being part-time. I don't have the luck. People know when you're not genuine. They know when you haven't prayed. They know when you haven't spent time with God. They know when you're not sincere. I know who's the real deal, and I know who's not. Let me tell you something. I want to be real with God. I want him to be in my life 24/7 and make a difference in the kingdom, but mostly the kingdom that Dave and I are overseeing. That kingdom needs to see, no matter what they've done to me, slighted me, hurt me, I'm still going to live for God, and I'm still going to love and honor. Someone asked me recently, very, very recently, said, why did you send all these people the gifts and things? I said, they won't, but I will. But I will. They're not going to change me. Don't let someone else change you. Don't stoop to their level. Leave it alone if they're not serving. And one more thing while we're on this, we're starting the new year. We need instruction, right? We need instruction. Get yourself removed from people who are bringing you down. Get yourself out of that circle where people talk about all the bad stuff all the time. Come on now. Iron sharpens iron, right, Debbie? What do we talk about when we're with one another? We talk about other people, Debbie? No. What do we talk about? Who do we talk about is more important? Him. It needs to be that way, people. Be careful. Be careful, because the enemy will send little plants into your life. And before you know it, because you're like the five people that you're closest to. I heard that before. And let me tell you something. That is the truth. If I don't live for God, it's going to affect Pastor Ken. Say what you want. It's going to. Because it's going to affect my husband. It's going to affect my kids. It'll affect Frida if I don't live for God and I don't do what I'm called to do. So let's get serious with God, because he was serious enough about us to hang himself on a cross, an old rugged cross.
I believe we all have assignments from God, and God hasn't called you to success the way the world thinks of success. God's only called us to obedience. So even if we have a small church, I probably am glad we don't have a church of 3,000 today. That's 3,000 people to worry about. I like having a small church. I like having a family church. I like looking out and saying, there's Vic. There's Vic on the second row. I know who Vic is. Vic knows who I like having a small church. I like that we can pray for one another. I like that we even see each other's faults. We see that there's no one, that we are all just human beings. I like that this isn't a church of the perfect people. It's a church of the broken. I like it that this is the church of the former addicts. This is the church of the former sinners. This is the church of people who used to be enemies with God, but we've changed our mind and we love God. Pam, it is important that other people see God in us. It's important you see God in yourself. What's important is your identity. Most people, if you catch them off guard, if you were just walking down the street and someone says, I want to interview you, and they said to you, so you weren't thinking in a Christian context, they just said, tell us a little bit about yourself in a couple of minutes. Most people would say, well, I work at the Hostess Bakery, and I'm the one that I make the ding-dongs, you know, I make the Twinkies, and that's who, so they're defining themselves, right? By what, how they make money, you know? That's like if they had asked Jesus on trial, who are you? And he'd say, well, I'm basically a carpenter by trade. No, that's not who Jesus was. He wasn't, that's not his identity. Is I was a carpenter. His identity is I am the Son of God. Yeah. It's the only thing he answered them. Everything else, all kinds of accusations. We don't even know what they were. They're just accusing him of things. But you're saying you're the Son of God. He says, well, you said it. You got it, yeah. You know. Think about this. You are, for the men in the church, we can change it for the women, but for the men of the church, you are a son of God. We don't think of ourselves in those terms. We think of ourselves in much more sin, you know, terms, that I'm the worm, not the redeemed. But that's a heavy thought. For the women, you can say you're a child of God, you can say you're a daughter of God. We can all say we are the bride of Christ. We can all say that we've been adopted. We can all say that we were in an unwanted family and God came in and rescued us. He came in and chose us. He chose you by name. He didn't rescue 1,000 people. He rescued one at a time. And he chose you as an adoption. So knowing our identity is vital. When you look in the mirror, the person looking back at you has to be a child of God, that I belong. Do you know that Jesus is my brother? That's pretty interesting. Jesus is my brother. I'm in a pretty good family. I'm looking forward to that testimony next week, Pam, because so this guy gets saved, this murderer, because this woman refuses to escape and instead chooses to tell him that God loves him and to pray for him, and that changes his life. It turns a light on in his life, and he serves God the rest of his life. How does that's one person being obedient. All you need is a is a Jonah to say, I'm not going to go talk to that person. That person doesn't deserve to be saved. And it wasn't like he was saying he didn't want them to be saved, Pam.
Yep.
He didn't want them to accept the gospel. He didn't want them to get mercy. He wanted what they deserved, fire and brimstone. But to have compassion for others, you never know what life you can change just by speaking words, just by praying for them and being sincere.
It's so true. I was telling Ken, one of the things in the video that you'll see is they became so close so quickly, they went for a hamburger together. It's like, hey, I know you're a serial killer. She didn't know. But, like, it's just the most unreal thing that people hear the story and they can't believe it. And, you know, the depravity of man in our hearts. However many people you've had, you say, well, this guy killed over 40 people. Well, how many times the Bible equals hate to murder? How many times have you hated 40 people at least, maybe 400? You know, God calls the sin of lust like adultery, you know. I can remember a time in my life when I was kind of ashamed, hate to even admit this, to be called pastor. You know, I kind of didn't want to be introduced as that. You know, you're a preacher? Oh, my gosh. You know, they would say that to me. And I'd be like, you know, I kind of just felt embarrassed about that. And now, if I identify myself that way, then they feel a freedom and a liberty. And the other thing, the enemy will say, well, that sounds kind of prideful. First, I was ashamed of it. Now I'm kind of proud of it. And that's a trick of the enemy, too, because when you identify yourself with Christ or with a shepherd or whatever, you know, I'm a church leader. I'm a, you know, like Tony, he is the worship leader. Then that opens the door for people to talk to you, for people to feel comfortable enough to say, well, maybe that's someone who might have a little bit of something for me, and to be like the good shepherd. But every one of us are pastors. Did you know that? Because we have people that we oversee that God has given us. Now, your flock may be small. It may be larger. You may have a huge church. You may have a huge little family. But you're the shepherd over your children, over your children's children, and they're looking to you for guidance. Sheep bite. Sheep wander off. It's your job. It's your job to help them and to guide them and to lead them. And that's what we need to do. But the sick can't help the sick, can they? The broken can't restore the broken. We've got to let God heal our hearts. We've got to get serious with God and really press into the kingdom this year, 2024. And the blessings of the Lord will flow in our lives. I believe that with all of my heart, that God wants to bless us. But He's our blessing. So let's do this. Let's get the reset going.
Well, I'll just close with this thought really quickly. The man at the pool of Bethesda had been there 38 years. He'd been sick. 38 years. That's not discouraging to me. That's encouraging. That even if you have been in a situation for 38 years, that God can still bring you out. And what the man said is, I have no man to help me. And he was right about that. But what he didn't know is, the God that created his legs and his feet and his arms was standing in front of him. The one that, say, how do you fix a paralyzed man? You take nothing and you make it into something. How do you do that? You speak words of faith, because I said it was made out of nothing, but the Bible says faith is a substance, or it creates the substance. How is matter created in the universe? By the word of God. And when God said, let there be light, if you wonder if God's still on the throne, is there still light? So the fact that you can see out those windows, you can tell that God's word is still working. Pam, I like the idea. We need a fresh move of the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with God. I'm excited about the new year, because I'm realizing that my life is not controlled by the economy. Whether it's good or bad, whether there's war or not, whether there's blessing or prosperity in the land, whether there's riots or not, it doesn't matter. My happiness, my joy, my salvation, all of that is under my control and God's control. And in the middle of the famine, you can still be blessed and still be happy.
And tomorrow, Pastor Ken actually, he's going to start a new year. Birthday time. Yes, it's birthday time. A new year. That is awesome. That is, you know, that is just amazing. And I love, Tony, that you did those songs today. Man, you and me both. That takes us way back. That's retro. That's back from the days. And you know what? I believe we can have that same move of God. You know why? I have videos of where this church was just filled with people dancing and being slain in the spirit and things that our children probably haven't even seen yet. And oh, Lord God, I wish they could. And that's the desire of my heart, that would happen. Let's stand to our feet and let's believe. Hallelujah. This is one of our songs we're going to be singing very soon, When the Roll is Called Up Yonder. And that's the goal, isn't it? For us to come up yonder, to be there, and to have the time of our life. Father God, we thank you, Jesus. You want to sing it? Frieda will help you sing it.
Thank you for downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries, a Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.